Good to be with you this morning.
It is a beautiful day here. I know this week we saw all the TV about the terrible storm up north, and it's just nice to be in Florida sometimes. And we have those storms here, and we keep the people in our prayers for all the devastation that went on throughout New England and through so much of our country. But this morning, it's good to be with you and to study back a portion of God's Word. And we've been studying for the last few weeks the idea that life is found in Christ. The idea that the true life, real life, is found only in Christ. And we're talking about the life that we have now that leads to eternal life. And that's one of the messages that we get through and through in Jesus, where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that life is found in Christ. If you look with me, and we've been studying from John, the end of the book of John, in chapter 20, John writes these for us. He says, Now Jesus did many other signs. We're going to be looking at a few of those signs this morning. In the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it's that life that we'll be considering today as we go through. We're studying from the sixth chapter of the book of John. If you remember from last week, we looked at the end of the fifth chapter. At the end of the fifth chapter of the book of John, Jesus gives four reasons to believe that he was who he claimed to be. As he said, first off, he said there's a witness of John the Baptist. And he reminded them of what John had said about him. Now, for us, that may not have been a great witness, but for the people of Israel at that time, they hadn't had a prophet in over 300 years, and John was recognized being a prophet. Not because he did great miracles, John worked no miracles, but because of the life he lived, they knew he was truly a prophet from God. The second witness that Jesus gives was his own life, the way that he lived. And truly, no one has ever lived a sinless life like Christ. And the type of a life that he lived was a witness to his Father and to him. And the next two witnesses that we looked at, Jesus gave the witness of the miracles. And we'll look at some of the signs that he gave. That the miracles themselves were a witness that God was with him, because truly nobody could have done these things if God had not been with them. And the last one that Jesus gave was the Scriptures. And we looked last week at the Old Testament Scriptures. We sometimes just talk about the Scriptures as New Testament. But Jesus was referring to the Scriptures foretold about me. He says the Scriptures in the Psalms and the Prophets and the Law of Moses, what we would consider our Old Testament. And we looked last week at how accurately we had that Old Testament. And that we actually have physical documents of the Old Testament that date back over 100 years before Christ. We have no other documents like this of anything else. But we do have the Scriptures of God. Though great chapters like the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we have physical evidence that chapter was written well over 100, in fact, when Isaiah lived at 600 B.C., 600 years before Christ. We have physical evidence that the Scriptures are truly what they foretold. Now, in chapter 6, John brings us into two of the great miracles of Jesus. In the beginning of chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. This was one of the only miracles that's found in all of the Gospels. And here in this time, Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and he's at the far side of the sea. If you ever looked at a map of Israel, the Sea of Galilee sort of stands out, sort of like Okeechobee does if you ever look at a map of Florida. I mean, it's a great big lake right there in the middle of Israel. And Jesus is on the far side of that lake. He had actually gone there to get away from everybody. But the crowds had followed him around. And as he looks over the crowd at the end of the day, and he turns to his disciples, and John actually gives us a clue. He says he turned to them to test them. But he turns to them and he says, How are we going to feed all these people? And the disciples just look at him. He says, What are you talking about, Jesus? If we had 8 months' wages, we couldn't feed all these people. And besides that, we're way out here in the wilderness. There's no towns around here. You can't go down. There's not even a Walmart within 100 miles of here, Jesus. And where would we get the food if we had the money? And John brings out the idea that Jesus points this out to disciples that left on your own, you would have no way to feed these people. But I can do it. And he tells all the people to sit down, and with just a handful of food that he gets from one boy, just a few fish and a few loaves of bread, he feeds 5,000 people. Now, this is always one of those miracles that just There's just no way around it as being one of the truly great miracles of all the Bible, of all Jesus's works. And he brings out the fact that left on their own, the disciples had no way to solve this problem. And often that's where we are. We have things happen to us. And when we take stock on them, and Jesus really asks us, well, you look around and you really think about this problem, you realize you don't have any way to solve this problem. And sometimes we have those in our lives that we really don't have any way to solve this problem. But Jesus is there. Then the next miracle is at the end of that day. And it's the walking on the water. John gives us a different account than we usually listen to. Listen to what John says about this at the end of that day. When evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land on which they were going. Now, look with me at Mark. And Mark gives an also account of the same incident, but he adds a little bit to it that I want us to look at. In chapter 6 of Mark, in verse 48, immediately his disciples got into the boat to go before him to the other side, to Bethesda. Now, Capernaum and Bethesda are both on the other side of the lake, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat went out to sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that's just about the end of the night, that's between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock a.m., the fourth watch, he came to them walking on the water. He meant to pass them by. But when he saw them walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. And he went to their aid. But I noticed two things here. Here Jesus was, he sees the disciples out on the rowing their boat to the other side, and a storm has come up, and the wind was against them, so that they had rowed all night and had only gotten about 3 or 4 miles. Now, if you look at a map, the Sea of Galilee is a lot more than 3 or 4 miles. It's a long way across that sea, so they weren't getting there. The wind was against them, a storm had evidently come up, and it says the ESV uses what they were making headway painfully. I don't know if you've ever been in a little boat going against the wind, and the wind is just about as much as all you can do just to keep up and not be blown backwards. That's the picture here. They were just barely getting across. And Jesus, it says, was walking on the water. And this is another one of those miracles that there's no natural explanation of how Jesus is going to walk across the Sea of Galilee on the water. That's what he was doing. He was walking on the water. And Mark says he meant to go to the other side, or meant to pass them by. Now, I don't know if Jesus had planned to go on the other side and then greet them when they got there. It doesn't tell us. But when they saw Jesus, they called out to him. They weren't making headway. They weren't getting there on their own. And just like they had no way to feed the 5,000, they really had no way to even get across the Sea of Galilee without Jesus. But they called out to him, and there Jesus was for them. Both of these two miracles that John gives us at the beginning of chapter 6 shows us the idea of reaching out to Jesus. And the idea that there are times in our lives where we may not have all the answers. The disciples had none of the answers of how they were going to feed 5,000 people. All they knew was they didn't know how to do it. They didn't even know how to row a boat across the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus was there for them. And the idea is that Jesus is there for us too, but we have to reach out for him. He was going to walk on by until they cried out to him. And then he came to their aid. Now look at the next section when he gets and this is where our scripture reading comes this morning. In verse 25 of John, it says, "When they had found him on the other side," this is the other people that were there, "they said to them, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you had your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has sent his seal.'" Now you think about what Jesus is saying. He says this is to all of us. So often we get so tied up in this world around us, and so many things are happening to us, and the worries of this world, that we forget about what's real. As
Paul tells us that all the things you see around you in the world, all these things are temporary. They're just transient. The things are eternal. Those are the things you ought to be concerned about. And that's what Jesus is telling these people. All you want is another big banquet like I gave you yesterday, where you should be seeking those spiritual food that will give you eternal life. And too often we work for the wrong things. There's a famous story, you've probably heard it, about a young woman that was invited to go to a big formal ball. And she didn't have all the clothes to wear, so she borrows a necklace. And she wears this necklace that a friend gave her and to the formal event. But something happens that night and she loses the necklace. So she goes out the next day and she goes to all the stores and she finds one just like it, but it's very expensive. So she has to get a loan, and she takes out a loan and she borrows the money to buy the necklace to return it to her friend that loaned it to her. And she spends the next couple years of her life paying off that loan, only to meet the friend again. And I've always wondered this part of the story, what kind of friend this was. But when she meets the friend, she finds out that the necklace she borrowed really was paste. It was really worthless. She has spent years of her life paying for something that really didn't matter, that really wasn't real, that was just a paste necklace. How often do we do the same thing? We spend years of our life working for things that we think are so important, only really to realize that most of the things we think are so important are only temporary or transient. They don't really matter. That's what Jesus is trying to make us think about. The things that you worry about, the things that you work for, the things that so much of our energy goes to, really don't matter. And the things that really are eternal, these are the things that should concern us. And that's where Jesus is talking to us, just as he talked to them. Now listen to their reply to Jesus. When they said to him, they said to him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Then what sign will you do that we may believe in you? What work will you perform? Our fathers had manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." But Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they said, "Sir, give us this bread." Now, this is an interesting little interchange. It's really amazing to me that the first thing they asked for is a sign from Jesus. Remember, one day before, he had fed 5,000 from just a handful of food. What more sign would you want? But then the sign that they asked for. They said, "Well, our fathers ate manna in heaven." Now, you know the story. When the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, they got into the wilderness and they didn't have any food. So God gave them bread from heaven, manna. Every morning they could go out and gather bread right off the ground. Now, that's an amazing thing if you think about it. But the more amazing thing, if you remember from when we read Hebrews 3 a few weeks back, those people that picked up manna from heaven, that God gave them this sign, they didn't believe in God. They lost their lives in the desert because he did not couple their belief with their lives, and they were disobedient. So even though they had this great sign, they didn't believe. So often, I think we're similar to that. We trap ourselves. We think, you know, if God would just give me some big sign, if I could just really see some big sign from God, then I'd really believe. These people had manna given to them from heaven, and they didn't believe. They fell in the desert over the next 40 years. And so now these people ask for a sign from heaven. They'd just been fed. Jesus had just fed 5,000. But notice what Jesus does say to them. He says, "Believe in the one that God sent." Now, there's two aspects of that. First off, that Jesus was sent by God. Jesus wasn't just a great teacher or a great leader that woke up one morning and said, "You know, maybe I could be the Messiah." Jesus was sent from God from the very beginning. Throughout all the Gospels, this idea comes through, more so maybe in the book of John than any other one. Jesus was sent from God. Jesus was not just a great prophet or a great teacher. He was truly the Son of God. And that's what we went through the end of chapter 5, where Jesus lays out the witnesses for the claims that he makes, that "I am truly the Son of God." But the next aspect of that is just as important. He says, you must believe. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. In other words, this is something you can do. Jesus is not telling you to do something you don't have, you can't do. Some people say, "Well, I just believe, I can't control what I believe." Jesus is telling you, you can control what you believe. You can look at it, you can reason, and you can think about these things. In fact, that's really what he's saying. The belief he's talking about is that idea of conviction, knowing that something is true and putting your faith and trust in it. And that comes when you think about it. You have to make a decision. Jesus is telling you that. You've got to decide these things. You've got to look at the evidences and decide. Now, a lot of times you hear somebody say, well, how can you know these things? These people tell me this, and these people over here, they're real smart, and they believe that over there, and they're sincere. So how can you really know the truth? And too many times, if you ask that person, have you really looked at it yourself? Too many times it's just apathy. We don't really want to look at it ourselves. Many times I think our country's gotten to be sort of intellectually lazy. We don't want to look at it ourselves. We just want to accept what's told us by other people. And, well, that's the easiest thing to believe. And so often that's exactly where we are. We want to believe something that's easy. Jesus is saying, you need to look at the evidences. You need to look at these things, and you need to decide for yourself, is this true or not? You can do it. You have the ideas that you can have eternal life, but you have to decide. You have to come to Jesus in your belief, in your conviction. And that means that takes work. And too often we want to back off. Jesus says, the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. That takes effort on our part. That means we've got to look at these evidences and we've got to put them into our lives. We can look back at the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt. They had all the great wonders and great signs. They had the Red Sea parted for them. They had the manna that came down from heaven that they just mentioned. And yet they did not believe and they were disobedient because, in Hebrews, said they didn't put their belief into action. They didn't put it into their lives, and so they lost it. The same is true for us. Jesus says the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. But if you do believe, notice what he ends us with. That's where life is found. God wants to give us the true life. And that life is found in Christ. It's not found anywhere else. Only in the one sent by God. But it is found in Christ. And Jesus says here, and he goes on, as we're going to hopefully look at next week in the end of chapter 6, that this bread from heaven gives eternal life. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, you can cross over from death, this world, to life. And the life he's talking about is not just heaven. It's the eternal life that you have when you arise under the waters of baptism to walk with Jesus for all eternity. But you have to decide. Just as these people, they had had the great signs given to them. They had seen the 5,000 fed. But Jesus says, you've got to decide. You've got to look at these things and you've got to make the decision in your own heart. You have to decide, am I who I claim to be? And Jesus lays down the evidences for it. But you have to decide. And then you have to live your life based upon that decision. You end up making the decision one way or the other. Sometimes we may want to back off and not make it. But by backing off and not making it, you are making it. Let me end with another short little story. This one is told in a book written by Campbell Morgan, who was a great preacher in England and later Scotland. And it's written, this woman was of Scottish heritage. You can, hopefully I'll read it and pronounce the words the way she would have spoken them. But this happened at the end of a church service as everybody was walking out, and they were, if you remember some churches, the preacher stands there and shakes everybody's hand as they walk out. And that's what was happening here. And he speaks to this young lady, or not a young lady, she was an older lady, named Maggie. And he says, Maggie, this is this preacher talking to her, supposing after having been a Christian for 40 years, the Lord should drop you out of his hand and you should be lost, in spite of your faith. And Maggie, with a radiant smile, looked up at him and said, nay, then I would just lose my pure wee bit soul, but he would lose the honor of his eternal word. That's where Jesus brings us today. The eternal word of God promises you eternal life if you believe in Jesus. That belief means being convicted of him, meaning believing him and trusting him and faith, put your faith in him. And if you do that, then he offers you eternal life. And his own honor, his eternal honor, our Lord is faithful, and his eternal honor is at stake. This morning, think about your life. Are you truly convicted and the belief that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Does your life reflect that? Are you walking with your Lord? If you've been baptized into Him, then you're roused to walk the new life with Him. If you've never been baptized, why not be baptized in the Lord this morning? Arise to walk with Him. Not just looking forward to heaven, but for every day having that true life, taking hold of the real life that Jesus offers every one of us. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.